of our text today in John 17. Be reading John 17, verse 24. This is one of my favorite verses of John 17. It's our last sermon on John 17 today. It says, "Father, I want those you have given to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." This verse to me really shares with us Jesus' heart when he says, I want to say it again, "I want those you have given me to be with me where I am." Jesus wants to be with us. That's amazing to me because I've lived with myself and it's not easy. And so he's very kind to do so. I want to pray with you today, and we're going to start our worship time with Jesus. Father, we give you praise and honor and glory for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sin. Jesus, we praise you that you give us the example that you trusted our Father to go to the grave for him to raise you from the grave. And Spirit, we're counting on you to help us to be those type of people that live out the life of Jesus every day. Simply knowing you and you crucified, Jesus, is enough for all things. And Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.
It is Independence Day. It is the 4th of July. So we will be including God and country today. And we're going to begin with the Star Spangled Banner. We're going to stand and give homage to our God through our wonderful country. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots, but we will remember our God."
Oh, say can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hail at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight o'er the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming, and the rockets red
seated. I'm just a big fan of that second verse of that song because it really puts a lot of things into perspective. We're going to move forward with America the Beautiful, and the scripture that goes with that is Psalm 16:6, and it says, "The boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places. I have a delightful inheritance." I still believe that we are very, very blessed to have been born and raised in the United States of America, and I am very thankful for those that have gone before, the Pilgrims and the Armed Forces, and that have given us this country. And obviously, I praise God for our country as well. America the Beautiful.
Spacious skies, for amber waves of green, o'er purple mountains, majesties above the fruited plain. America, America,
Take just a break here for a little bit. Worship team, you can come sit down for just a tick too. Darlene, you can stay. But Alex and Addison and Avery, Abby, Gigi, I don't think we have Kipton this morning. But just want the young people, go ahead. One of these young guys to come forward today and talk about Flaming Spirit Christian Service Camp. And I can find them wherever they go. But I want to hear from the younger ones first, because the Alex, what was the verse again? John 15:4, and talks about the vine and the branches, and so from well, I'm going to hear from them. Abby, tell me what you learned about the vine and the branches.
Well, in the verse it says that we're supposed to connect with Jesus and stay with him, or we can't bear fruit. Because like a tree or like a fruit, you had to stay connected, so then it will be good.
Right.
Because if you fall off, then you'll rot.
Yes.
That's right.
Yeah. Avery, do you have anything to add to that?
No.
Addison, do you have anything to add to that? Okay. Kipton on the way home was telling me about the squishy grape. Oh, hey. Supposed to be a squishy grape or a big whole grape?
Big whole grape.
Big whole grape. And how do we get to be the whole grape?
Connected to God.
Very good. And I just and Alex, tell them what they told you older kids. What's this kind of work?
Well, they told us older kids that it wasn't about being a squishy grape or not. It was that if we weren't connected to Jesus, we'd be cut off and thrown in the fire. Which is what it says.
It is what it says. I just love how they made it understandable for these guys, and these guys.
Yeah.
So that was the verse. I'm gonna let you pass around. What was your favorite part of camp, Kipton?
Playing games.
Good.
I've gotta say either devotions in the morning or playing games.
Free play.
Plane.
Good.
The water slide.
Yes.
Probably free time.
Well, I know that Elaine and Elaine and Sharon, and who else went with us? Gigi went there to cook, and I know that. And Denise, sorry. Oh, Denise, I am so sorry. But and so that day was I think that was Middlers or the junior high week, and that camp was well run that day, and then I got to be down there for a little bit for Kipton's camp, and I've heard that camp this year what they thought was one of the best ones ever, but I do know that these kids that go, they see Christ and they obviously hear a really good message that we need to be connected to Christ or we burn. How nice is that? So. But it's truth. So I just wanted to have the opportunity to bring them all forward today in their camp shirts. And did y'all get turn around to the back so we can see your backs? So they've all got different kids and friends that signed their backs of their shirts. And just a wonderful impression. Would you guys all go back? Would you all go back to camp?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. All right.
I would definitely.
Thank you all. You may go back to.
Graduate camp.
Yep. So about that connection thing, we're going to go to our time of communion. And our communion song this morning is twofold. It is our communion song, but it is also a precursor to the sermon about working together and being one. And the verse is John 13:35. By this all men know that ye are my disciples, if we love one another. It's interesting. We got to be careful with that word love, though. Love doesn't mean everything is wonderful and we can make it our own way, and you will receive all the blessings of Jesus if you live your own way. It goes back to that vine and that branch and that connection. We must live life the way that Jesus wants us to live it, to receive communion with him and to receive him in heaven when we are gone from this earth. So they'll know we are Christians. Let's stand as we sing.
We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord, we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity may one day be restored, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love.
We will walk with each other, we will walk hand in hand, we will walk with each other.
By our love, by our love. Yes, you'll know we are Christians by our love. We will work with each other, we will work side by side. We will work with each other, we will work side by side. And we'll guard each one's dignity and save each one's pride. And we'll know we are Christians by our love. Yes, you'll know we are Christians by our love. And all praise to the Father from whom all things come. And all praise to the Jesus' only Son. And all praise to the Spirit who makes us one. And we'll know we are Christians by our love. Yes, we'll know we are Christians by our love.
You may be seated. As the men are coming forward for communion, I'm just going to say that last song, praising the Father, praising Jesus, praising the Holy Spirit, that's the Trinity. And if you are ever at a church or you think you're moving from this church to another church and they don't believe in the Trinity, they are not a Bible-believing church. I'm just going to say that.
Good morning. We got to have a baptism last Sunday, and I understand we're going to have another this Sunday. Amen. And my scripture grows along with that a little bit. from Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. This is a parable that Jesus tells the Pharisees because of their criticism. He says, now tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need repent. And then the next one is, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it. And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents." So we can take heart that when we come back to the Lord, there is rejoicing in heaven. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and for your grace and mercy that we will have forgiveness if we but turn to you and follow you. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, help us to remember this. In thy holy Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. I got a friend from Tennessee. Brent Darty's his name. I can't hardly say his last name, so I just call him Tennessee Brent. But excuse me. Anyway, he sent this to me. He's got a little cabin up here about 2 miles north of my place up in the timber, and comes back hunting and fishing and stuff, and just a heck of a good Christian guy. And he sent this to me, and I just thought I'd share it with you this morning. 1 Peter 2:16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. As we approach the celebration of the country's independence, we should reflect on the words of those who helped create our country. John Adams said, government is instituted for the common good and not for profit, honor, or private interests of any man, family, or class of men. The revolution was in the minds and hearts of the people. General Lafayette said, when the government violates the people's rights, insurrection is for the people and for each portion of the people the most sacred of the rights and the most indispensable of duties. Our founders warned us against the dangers to the republic they built. President Thomas Jefferson predicted a natural progress of things is for liberty to yield. Sam Adams forewarned us, Sam Adams forewarned us of a decline in democratic values. His statement, a general dissolution of principles and manners will more surely overthrow the liberties of America than the whole force of the common enemy. President Washington warned, guard against the impostures of pretended patriotism. David Hume, an 18th century philosopher whose ideas greatly influenced our Declaration of Independence, wrote, the heights of popularity and patriotism are still on the beaten road to power and tyranny. There is a long list of tyrants who have used patriotism as a means of singular power. General Lafayette predicted, if the liberties of American people are ever destroyed, they will fall by the hands of the clergy. The founders were all too aware of the divisiveness of religion, yet they also understood its importance and the favor God had in showing, in allowing the victories which allowed the creation of this great nation. Galatians 5:1, for the freedom Christ has set us free, stand firm therefore and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. I ask you to look at every single political leader, regardless of party. Do they reflect the values of our founders, or do they reflect the values and actions of a communist Marxist regime? It is not the value placed by our founders. It is time for their removal. 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom and liberty. Freedom and liberty do not exist without Christ being involved. If it is devoid of Christ, it will be devoid of freedom. Politics and God's word must be hand in hand. Government without Christ means falsehood and corruption, which means no freedom and no liberty, which means no Christ. I pray each of you have a blessed 4th of July.
Appreciate you sharing like that, Rick. Thank you. Typically in this part of our service time, we pause for a moment and reflect on maybe what we've heard in song, what we've heard maybe in our communion time, maybe even reflect on what Rick has said. And you do have the freedom to pause and be of Jesus. Does anybody remember a character of the Old Testament that paused to be with our God and was against the law to do so? Daniel. He was seen pausing before our Lord, and it cost him what? Almost everything. He was thrown in the lion's den. And so I just wonder today, if it was made a law that you couldn't sit and pause with Jesus, what would your response be? And so I want to encourage you right now to take a moment and pause. Be with Jesus just for this moment. I don't know what you've heard, maybe what's on your heart's conviction you've had carrying for weeks, maybe days. But if there's something on your heart, connect with Jesus right now. Just spend some time with him, just connecting with him. Just trying to visualize him in your mind and just sitting with him and just tell him that you love him. Lord, we give you praise for the freedom that we have through your cross. Your word tells us in Revelation 1:5 that you love us and your blood has freed us from our sin. And so, Jesus, that's how we must proceed in our day-to-day life, is that we must proceed in such a way that we have been people who have been released from our sin. And so we give you praise, Lord, for being kind enough to come to this earth to walk a sinless life, to die a death you didn't deserve, to stretch out your arms where ours were supposed to be, and die. We praise you for the resurrection and how right now you're ascended to the Father, sitting in his right hand. And we look forward to seeing you soon. Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen. Hey, if you got your Bibles, we're going to be in John 17. John 17. We do have freedom in the country, but unfortunately, you don't always have freedom to run around church, do you? It happened to me this week, and I was a little taken aback by it. I wear glasses anymore, and I can't keep from wearing glasses. I've tried contacts, and I just can't seem to get the knack of poking myself in the eye. I just can't seem to do that, so I wear glasses. This past week, I had both my lenses replaced because they were scratched to the point where I was having a difficult time seeing them. I went to my parents' house, helped them side their house this week. My brother John, he's the middle brother, and he's the carpenter of the family, so he's the ramrod of the outfit. He's showing us what to do. And so Friday evening, I got back to the hotel after a day of working outside, doing some carpentry work side in the house, things like that. I was starting to clean up, and as I walked into the bathroom to start that process, I don't know what happened. My glasses flew out of my hands, and guess how they landed? Lens down. And on the right lens, put a neat little scratch right down through the middle of my vision on my right lens. And so for the next 2 days, I had to find myself with a scratch right in the middle of my eye as I was trying to go through life and all those type of things, obstructing my vision. Question for you. When it comes to prayer, do you always have a clear vision? Do you have an eye which you should be praying about? You see, if there's one thing that we've learned from John 17, I want to encourage you to do this. Go back through your bulletin inserts, try to find those. But we've seen and discovered that as you and I touch base with Jesus and listen to the Lord's Prayer, which is the Lord's Prayer in John 17, we're going to find that there are several things that the Lord wanted us to pray about. Because who's praying about it? He is. And so as you and I have been listening to John 17, listening in on the Lord praying, we understand that prayer number one, Jesus prayed that he and his Father would be glorified. Prayer number two was Jesus prayed for us, his followers. And so that already gives you an indication, a clear way that you and I must be praying. Praying for Jesus and the Father to be glorified. Praying for our other fellow believers in Christ. Now this third prayer is unique. Because as we step into our third prayer, we're going to find that Jesus is actually praying for those people outside the church who are listening to the message that the church is giving. Churches, you and I, those believers in Christ. Now, I'll talk about the building. I'm talking about the people who believe in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is praying for those future believers that are listening to our message. And so if you're following along in your sermon outline, I want to give you something today. I want to give you several things that Jesus had in mind for us when it comes to the message of a church, the church, all churches who claim to have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so we're looking at three prayers of Jesus that must be my prayers. Last part today is part 3 of 3. And our point number one is this. Jesus prayed we'd be his message of unity. Be his message of unity. Look in John 17, starting in verse 20. Here's what the Bible says. This is Jesus praying. My prayer is not for them alone. He's talking about us as disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. He's talking about non-believers who are hoping to believe in him through our message, the church's message, that all of them may be what? One. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you have gave me, that they may be what? One, as we are, say it again, one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to, what's those two words? Complete unity. Some say perfect unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. I wonder, have you ever missed it? I have heard that terminology before. They missed it. I heard my brother talking about a situation where he was at home. He says they're missing it. I've noticed it more than ever, and it's getting worse than ever in my fifth decade, that I miss the message often. And here it is. My wife has multiple engagements with people, a multiplicity of complicated scenarios and situations at her work, and she keeps up with every family member of our family, every single one. There's 15 of us, and she keeps up with those. And sometimes she begins to tell me a scenario, and suddenly I get confused. Men, are you following along yet? Okay, all right. Somehow in the conversation, I missed the message that went from a work situation to a family situation to now scheduling a dentist or a hair appointment the second Tuesday of next week. Ever happened to you before, guys? Somewhere I missed it. I don't know how I missed it. I missed the message. She's talking to me, and it's like, whoa, where'd that go? And so I have to back up and say, what did you say again? And so when I miss the message, and I miss it often, guys, when I miss the message in my marriage, the husband missing the message, guess what happens? Well, you have discord, disharmony, disagreement, disputes, and disunity. Because sometimes my wife will say, it's almost like you're not listening to me. And I said, I've tried, I really am, I want to listen, I want to front, but sometimes it just doesn't connect in my synapses. Maybe I'm using it as an excuse. But the disunity one is a big one. Disunity is a big one. And it comes back over and over in our relationship whenever I miss the message. And so when I'm talking about the message today, a thought for you here, what happens to people outside the church when they miss the message? What happens inside the church when the people inside the church miss the message? You see, it's a dangerous thing when people miss the message inside the church because it goes beyond them. People outside the church are missing the message as they look at us followers of Jesus. And the reason unsaved people, those who don't know Jesus, the reason unsaved people are missing the message is because there's disunity among us saved people. And they're missing the message. I've been a Christian long enough to realize that for me to have unity with myself, in fact, my wife, my family, my friends, it takes supernatural power. It takes amazing power for unity to happen in any given family. Look at verse 11 with me in John 17. Verse 11. Jesus says this, I will remain in the world no longer, But they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Listen to this. Holy Father, protect them by the what? Power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are what? One. Jesus is referring to that it takes the power of our Father to help make oneness in a church, in a family. It takes the power of Jesus. And Jesus prayed that we would stay under the protection of the Father to be protected from the evil one. So how come? Well, if you look at the verse again, it's apparent the evil one desires to create what? Disunity. He desires to create disunity. And as he sows seeds of discord among the followers of Jesus, he's going to make sure that those who don't know Jesus are going to be disbelieving because they're missing the message, because we are under the influence of the evil one. You see, non-believers, think about this. Non-believers miss the message of unity when there's disunity among us believers. They miss the message. It's very apparent they miss the message. Now, think about this. This is powerful for us to comprehend. How come the evil one wants to create disunity among believers? How come he wants to do that? Well, in a phrase, here it is. The evil one hates for Jesus to get any glory. How come? How come he left heaven or was thrown from heaven? He wanted the glory for himself. You see, when you and I have disunity among other believers or with other believers, what happens is we're now taken away from the glory of Jesus. That's exactly what the enemy wants. And so the evil one hates for Jesus to get any glory because he thinks he's more deserving than anybody else. And so our question at this point then isn't so much of, well, how does the devil do that? No, the best question is, how is Jesus most glorified? How is Jesus most glorified? Now, listen carefully again. Go to verse 21 with me in John 17. Listen. John 17, verse 21. Look at verse 21. Jesus prayed that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. You see, the prayer is that when there's oneness in the church, it reflects the oneness between the Father and Jesus. There's a connection between the Father and Jesus that's one, okay? And as I keep reading, verse 22, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. And when we are choosing to live in oneness with Jesus, we are also choosing to live in oneness with one another. And this is why Jesus said these words. Listen, when you and I live as one in the church, that's why it's so easy for Jesus to pray this. I gave them the glory that you that gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Look, when you and I are one in the church, believers in Christ, glory is there because it's the glory of the Father working in us. And just so a thought, just to throw this out here, do you realize how hard it is to live with you? And some of you are saying, well, same back to you, preacher. You know how hard it is to live with you? And I say, you're making my point. Because when we can't reflect in humility that sometimes it's very difficult to live with ourselves, if we can't reflect on that, then what we're doing is reflecting on how difficult it is to live with others. And Jesus said, no, wait a minute. There's something you need to understand. We're so busy pointing out how other people must be like we want them to be, or we like them to be, that we can't see and focus on the fact that we're the ones that make it just as hard to live in unity. This is why God's power is supernatural, because it takes beyond your ability to live in oneness with somebody else. It takes whose power? It takes the power of the Lord and His glory to help us live as oneness with each other and with God our Father. Now look in verse 23. It says this, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Some translations say perfect unity. Now when we hear that term, we say, well, we're not completely united. Well, let's talk about that for a moment, okay? When it's perfect unity or complete unity, there's some things that come to mind when we think about complete or perfect unity, okay? That means the power of God is changing me. Not anybody else. I'm focusing on how God's power is changing me to be like Jesus, who is one with those who aren't like me. So if you're busy pointing out things you don't like in another person in church, you got to remember who's one with that person you don't like. Christ. Maybe that should be the focus on what you think than what the difference is. Complete or perfect unity means the power of God is helping me see that all of us are being changed to be like Jesus. You may like not like someone where they are right now. Guess what God's doing in their life? He's changing them. God's also changing who? You. It may take some people longer than others to go through change. It just may take a while. So complete or perfect unity also means the power of God helps me see that all of us are in different stages in being like Jesus. Some people are fantastically wonderful moving through thought processes and emotional maturity and spiritual maturity, and they can be more like Jesus. And I'm like, I just marvel at that. And then there's some people, it's going to take longer. It's going to take longer. And so complete or perfect unity also means that my differences with others helps me see our mutual likeness in our need for Jesus. Do you know what every one of us needs in this room? Yeah, Jesus. And every one of us needs to be what? Like Jesus. And so when you come to church, come to see other Christians or engage other Christians, the mindset should be, must be, that you know what? All of us are designed to be like Jesus. It's just going to take a little bit more time, maybe for me or for them, to get where Jesus would have us be. The point of fact being is, listen, do you like to drink straight vinegar? Do you like to drink straight olive oil? But when you take vinegar and olive oil mixed together and put it on a salad, what do they call that? Disgusting? Yeah. Salad dressing. And so think about that, folks. Think about what Jesus is doing. I don't know very many people eat plain lettuce. I mean, they do, but most of them put salad dressing on. No one eats the individual ingredients, but when they come together and they make a great dressing and you put it on lettuce. Any idea how you affect people by the way you interact with your Christian brother or sister? And here's what I mean. Listen to this. How much easier is it to tolerate living in this world than when it tastes better? How much easier is it to tolerate living in this world than when it tastes better? And do you know what makes the world easier to stomach? You know what makes the world easier to stomach? What makes the world easier to stomach is when Christians who are as different as oil and water choose to love each other. That's what it means. And when they see you getting along with a Christian or brother in Christ who's nothing like you, and you express that love for that Christian brother in Christ, you know what that gives that person who's a non-believer? Wow, there are sane people in this world. There are people who actually love one another. And so here's a thought question for us today, and it's a thought that I think is good to come in mind together with. Again, Christians, two different puzzle pieces. How is God even now convicting you, your heart, to love your fellow brother or sister in Christ for His glory? It's not for you to love a brother or sister in Christ. It's for the glory of our Father. How is God even now convicting you to get along with those people that maybe you haven't always got along with? Two, how is God even now helping you see that loving your fellow brother or sister in Christ will help others see Jesus and His message? Have you figured out this, that maybe you have a family member? Maybe you have a close friend. They're just not coming to Jesus. And they're just not coming to Jesus. Have you figured out that some of the conversations you have with those people are the fact that you're dissing the people in your church? How come would anybody would want to come to church when one Christian is gossiping about another? How will it help? That brother or sister, that person that you want them to believe so desperately. But if you find yourself not loving your fellow brother or sister in Christ, whom you don't like some days, you're actually leading them away from the church. Number two today is a thought that we keep going on, that we have a message. Remember, we have a message. Jesus prayed that we'd be His message of love. Jesus prayed that we'd be His message of love. Look at John 17, 23 and 24. I and them, you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you love me before the creation of the world. Companionship is a big deal. Companionship's a big deal. Companionship is a natural outflowing of love. And love does not isolate. Love is a verb. Love is an action. Love is doing something towards companionship. That means that when you love, it connects through action and creating companionship. Look in verse 23 again. Look in verse 23. Look what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, after we have complete unity, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Only when our Father sent our brother Jesus, and Jesus is your brother, only when our Father sent our brother Jesus to the earth did we finally realize the love of the Father. Look, when you're willing to overlook your differences in your brother or sister in Christ, even letting those differences unite you for the glory of God, that's the power of God's love. That's the power of God's love. When you're willing to let your differences unite you for the glory of God, that's the power of God. Stop thinking about what's different and start thinking about what's the same. And when something different comes up, you know what? Jesus put that person in my life as an opportunity to express my love for them. And that's what that means. So to be in complete unity, don't miss this, church, to be in complete unity with one another means you love them more than what causes disunity. To be in complete unity with another person that's a Christian means you love them more than what causes disunity. And as a Christian, think about this, church, as a Christian, love is more important than disunity in turn creating unity. Love is more important than disunity, which in turn creates unity. True companionship is loving one another like the Father loves Jesus. True companionship is loving one another like the Father loves Jesus. And so how is God encouraging even right now? Think about this. How is God encouraging you right now to be a companion loving others like he loves Jesus and you? Look in verse 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. When did the Father love Jesus? Okay, let's say that again. When did the Father love Jesus? Before the creation. That means before the world began, okay? Before the world began. How long has the Father and Jesus loved one another? There's no beginning or end. Now let that trip your trigger for a minute. No beginning or end to the love of Jesus and the Father, what they have for one another. There's no beginning or end. You see, this is the glory of God, God's love for Jesus. This is the glory of God, God's love for Jesus. Now, strange to consider, but I want you to think about this. If someone were to come to your house, and in your house they found discord, disharmony, disunity, maybe you're married and they come to your house and you and your spouse are constantly bickering and fighting and just really at each other's throats, how many visitors would you have after a while? None. So strange to consider just as well. How attractive would heaven be if God and Jesus were unloving to one another? How attractive would heaven be if God and Jesus were unloving to one another? So what goes with that next question is, how attractive is Jesus when his followers are unloving to one another? How attractive is Jesus when us, his followers, are unloving to one another? I don't want to miss verse 24. Remember what he said in verse 24, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. This is the attractiveness of Jesus' love. I want to be with you forever. I want to love you forever. That's what makes following Jesus so very attractive. That means that when I go out in public and I engage Kirby or Jim or whoever, I engage my wife in public or behind closed doors, that the attractiveness of my love relationship with Jesus is that I want that person where? With me. You see, as I look out across this room of people, and I also know the people that aren't here this week, I can't wait till I get to spend eternity with you. Where does that come from? because from Jesus who wants to spend eternity with me. And so you're one of the most favorite people I look forward to eternity with, because I've done time with you here in this earth. And that's what Jesus is about. His attractiveness is he wants to draw us in to understand that that's what it means to be a part of his church. You see, we live in true companionship with one another because we are willing to sacrifice our lives for the lives of those that love Christ. So questions for you. How is God inviting you to experience his power to live in loving companionship with other Christians for the world to see Jesus' love for you? Very powerful. You say, but you don't get it, preacher. I can't get along with that person. I get that. But it's not about you, is it? Who's it about? It's about Jesus and his glory. Number three today in our outline is Jesus prayed we'd be his message of being known. Jesus prayed we'd be his message of being known. Look at verse 25 and 26. Jesus is praying to the Father, righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know you, that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. It was an ongoing conflict in our home, and it can be still at times, but I don't think it's as often now because everybody is gone from our home now. It's just my wife and I. Jess is coming back in August. But it would start like this. At our table, Norman Runyon and I made a table, and some other guys helped. We made a table together, and Stephanie sits here, I sit here, Molly sits here, and Jess sits here. Kitchen table's like church, you know. If you're in the wrong pew, someone's going to tell you. And so it never failed to happen is that when Molly was living at home, Jess would look across the table at his older sister, Molly, and say these words, Molly. That's how he'd say it. Molly, what is my favorite food? Who asked those questions? And Molly would go, well, she'd what's my favorite show? What's my favorite candy? What's my favorite movie? And he'd ask just like that tone. And, of course, Molly's trying to get this right, you know. And then when Molly wouldn't act in a fast enough fashion to give him the answers he wanted, he'd then turn to me. I hated that. Dad, how about you? What's my favorite food? Inevitably, guess what happened? We got it wrong. And then came what? Conflict. It's like, oh my goodness, how can we have conflict over a simple question? I mean, it's just crazy. And inevitably, we would get it wrong. We'd fail in getting the right answer. And we wouldn't figure out what Jess liked was his favorite. And his mom did better than anybody else. Of course, he knew not to ask her. She'd get it right 9/10 of the time. But it seemed like when we was conflict in our home because Jess wanted to be known by people that loved him. That's what he wanted. He wanted to be known by people that loved him. Now, any idea what happens when imperfect people try to perfectly know others? Failure. Okay? Epic failure. It doesn't happen. It creates conflict. And here's what happens. We got our answers wrong a lot. And in those moments, Jeshua's takeaway was that those that loved him didn't know him. And you see, that's a bitter pill to swallow when you believe or feel unknown. You feel unknown. And so, as I look at our text today, I just told you 25 and 26. Who knows the Heavenly Father? Jesus. Jesus knows the Heavenly Father. Does anyone know the Father greater than Jesus knows the Father? Nope. Does anyone know Jesus like the Father knows Jesus? Nope. Okay. This next part is flat out amazing. Don't miss this, okay? Wakey, wakey at this point. Don't miss it, all right? Avery last night called me, and this is her exact words. She says, Papa, I want to be immersed into Christ. I said, what does that mean? there's a pause on the telephone. She goes, I want to be immersed into Christ. She repeated herself. I said, what does that mean? I want to be immersed into Christ? I said, what happened when your mom and dad got married? And she said, I don't know. They became one. Remember, no one knows the Father like Jesus. No one knows Jesus like the Father. And when you're immersed into Christ, you're now one with Christ. That means you are now what? Known. You're known. That means there's no more conflict at the kitchen table. There's no more conflict in your marriage. There's no more conflict at work. Because you recognize that being known by Jesus is what? Is enough. Jesus knows me. Even if someone else doesn't, someone that I love deeply, even if they get it wrong, they don't know me, that means I'm fully loved and fully alone, known. And there's one thing I've learned over the years, and we've shared this together as a church, and we know this is true, that when you and I take the time to connect with people on a daily basis, I've seen it happen scores of times in my own life, that when I ask people, what is the best thing I can be praying for you about? And tears begin to flow. Tears begin to flow when you ask people, how can I pray for you? How come? Because they're attracted by the reality that when someone takes the time to get to know them, what does it tell them about them? They're loved. To be known is to experience love. Are you known by Jesus? Do you know the love of Jesus? If you know Jesus and know His love, then you know you're known by Jesus. And because you're known by Jesus, you can't help but want to work in the lives of others so that they know what? They know the same thing you know. That I'm known by someone who loves me, and I want to give that idea to you. I look in verse 26 again. Jesus says, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, that I myself may be in them. Listen, don't miss this. You are never more like Jesus than when you convey the love of Jesus knowing you as you love others to know them. That's what it means to love other people. You get to know them. And you want them to know that you want to know them. And when a group of people who is fully known by their Savior, what happens to the unity in that same group of people? What happens? It grows. It can't have been any choice to grow. Because as I dwell on the reality that I'm known by my Savior, It doesn't dawn on me, it's not so pressing that Kirby knows me. It's not so pressing. It's not so pressing that Rick knows me. No, what's pressing is I've got to get to know Rick more and love him in such a way that he understands what I know about myself, that Jesus Christ has saved me because he knows me. And so what happens to your heart as you reflect on the love of Jesus knowing you? Think about that. What happens to your heart as you reflect on Jesus, the love of Jesus, knowing you? So we drove 200 miles. I drove 200 miles. Stephanie was there beside me in the truck. Drove 200 miles. I had a scratch right down my eyes. Scratch. Have you ever drove 200 miles, a scratch right in the center line of your vision? I can't take my glasses off because now it's illegal. While driving, I have to wear my glasses while driving. So I had to deal with a scratch on my eye. I knew we were stopping by our least favorite store. Yeah, that's it. Yeah. I didn't say it, you did. I really thought I'd catch Rick there, but I didn't find him. But as I walked into the store, I noticed something in the corner on the south end. It was open. The eyeglasses place. And I just happened to have my old lenses from this set of glasses in my truck. And so I had them in my truck. And I thought, I went in and said, hey, I have my old lenses in my truck. Can you replace this right lens? Yeah, we can do that. So I went out the truck, came back in, and $2.50 later, I could see clearly. Any idea what your perspective is when you once couldn't see and now you see clearly? It's like your glasses become a new delight. Any idea what could happen to you if you take the time to review John 17 and see how he wants you to think about prayer? Prayer might become what? A delight. I'm going to pray through this morning, if you don't mind standing with me. Derek, I don't care what VBS song you play. Play whatever one you want. And let's stand with each other, and we'll sing a VBS song after that. So, Jesus, we love you. We give you praise and honor and glory for the goodness of Jesus and how he connects us in a way to the Father that can only be determined with one word, oneness. And so, Lord, help us to reflect on our time with you as oneness. And what does that look like as we live out oneness with our marriage, with our singleness, with our family, with our work, with the world around? What does it look like to live out that oneness, Lord, every day? And so, Lord, I know you're inviting us to live out oneness. We give you praise, Jesus, for all these things. In your name we pray. Amen. Be seated. Appreciate you playing that. That's a perfect song, Derek. Great lead into. I think we got something going on now. So Derek and Ashley, if you guys want to come forward and we'll talk about what's going on with you guys today. Okay. How are you? You excited about what's about to happen? Yeah. We're going to do what we did last week, which is have the opportunity to pray with Avery after being immersed in Christ. I'll let you go back with your dad in the back, and you guys can take care of what you need to take care of back there, okay? Stephanie has at each door put military figurines. Okay, yep. Kippy's got one. Hold that up, Kippy. Show us what you got. No, he's left. There you go. Hold it up. Hold it up for us. Hold it up. Hold up the soldier. There you go. Thank you. Grab a soldier. Stick on the dash of your car, wherever you can, your house. But we want to be praying for soldiers as we think about our country being free. And so one of the things that really helps us for that is that on the 7th, that is 3 days from now, Jeshua goes into the Forge, which is a 96-hour straight training event for him. And so I'm not sure of their sleep, but it's probably less than what you guys got today. And so I want to encourage you to be praying for him starting on the 7th. That's where Jeshua goes through the Forge. Also, if you want to send letters to Jess, he can't get any more at this point, because after the 2nd of July, no more letters can be sent to him because they're afraid he wouldn't get to him. So if you have a desire to give Jess a letter, we're going to see him personally in July here coming up, okay? So I want to encourage you to give that to Stephanie. She'll take care of it. Also, don't want to forget that VBS decoration is July 10th. That's a Saturday, I think. The next Saturday, thank you. And that's going to start at 10. So if you have a desire to come help decorate, you know that they do a really good job in decoration. So that means next Sunday you're going to see all the decorations here, and we're really excited to be at VBS. So invite kids to come to VBS. That's a great thing to have kids come to VBS. So encourage them to be here. I also should mention, too, that we need teachers for July. And so help me out here, Stephanie. What's your notes say here? Okay. Okay, need teachers in July for both groups. Okay. And so if you have a desire to be a part of that, please. I think, Denise, you're in charge of that schedule, aren't you? So I was going to say, if you have a connector with Denise, connect with her. Maybe she can fill you in the blanks, and won't be a problem to do that. She's good at administration of those things, so I want to encourage you. I didn't think anything of it. If you look inside your bulletin, there's some other things coming up. July 18th, and Kim, make sure Jared's here that day, okay? So that'd be helpful. We're going to be in Fort Sill visiting Jessel. Be encouraged that Jared will be that day. Also, July. Now, if you're mindful about missions and giving to missions, we have a final offering for VBS missions for July 18th for Blessing Hearts. And we usually send some really good offerings to Blessing Hearts that week. July 18th, also, we're starting the Chosen video series. So right after worship time on that 18th, we're going to go right into watching the Chosen Bible study. So I want to encourage you to be part of that. And here's another exciting thing. August 8th, Josh and Kayla Bunzi are here. Now, Kayla used to be an intern for us and watching kids. And Josh met Huey, and Huey immersed Josh into Christ. And they became missionaries. And so they're going to be here August 8th because they have connection with our church in two ways, both Kayla and Josh. And they have a ministry to the Haitian people. So there's an opportunity to give the Haitian people in. Clint, don't forget this date. August 29th, Campus House is here. Clint's on the board there. So Jeremy Cobb is going to be here that day as well. And so we're excited about those things coming up. So, all right. Let's watch the baptism, huh? Hey, can you guys? Thing I want to bear in mind too is don't forget revival's coming up September 17th through the 19th, and we're going to have three speakers for revival in September. This is kind of fun. We're going to have Russ Clark from the New Market Church of Christ on a Friday. We're going to have Jared on Saturday. We're going to have Vic Coaston on a Sunday evening, and they all get the same question. What's the big deal about Jesus and his blood? They all get the same question. So we're excited about that. Those three guys are my favorite preachers, so that's why they're coming. And so I'm really encouraged about that. So, hey, if you want to stick around for Avery's prayer time, please do so. So let's get up and mingle until they're ready to do that, okay? Thanks for coming today.
He's got it.